بسم الله الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي جعلنا مسلمين Praise to the one who made us as Muslims. And this is a big gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's ni'mah. In Arabic, ni'mah is like, we say favor, like in English you say it's his favor, but it's so much more. Ni'mah min Allah, it's not just like favor, it's something huge. More than that. We won't find the words in the English for something like this. Not really. So sweet the way the Arabic can bring word and give you everything that you need up there. But especially when it's in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is, for instance, in Arabic, you know, that you have words like, how many words for sword? In English we say sword. That's it. It's either a sword or else it's a knife. And that's about it. I forgot how many words this is in Arabic explaining the sword. Just one word to tell you this is certain kind of, like safe, muhanid, and so many words. Camel, how many words for the camel in Arabic language? How many words that are for the lion, asad, leith, and so. But this is just the Arabic when you're talking Arabic language. How about when you're talking about something in deen or the way of life of a Muslim? So it's really deep. I don't want to just stop with this. I would like to mention that in introduction, first of all, my name is Yusuf Estes, and I'm the national chaplain for the Muslims, for the World Assembly of Muslim Youth and the Islam Today Project. First of all, the Islam Today Project is something that's on the internet, and this is sort of unique and new to Dawah, because even 10 years ago nobody heard about something like this. And so we invite people to come to Islam through the internet, but at the same time we show anybody who would like to visit the website what's the truth about Islam and what's the truth about Muslims, and hope to dispel some of the misinformation that's out there. I don't want to say it's all intentional, but there is a lot of misinformation and it needs to be clarified. The other project, which is the World Assembly of Muslim Youth, their headquarters are in Saudi Arabia, in Riyadh. And then we have our offices in Louisville, Virginia, by Washington, D.C. And this is a project very much geared toward helping the youth and the families in Islam. Obviously, you cannot just target only the children. You have to work on the whole family, because that's the environment the children live in. So therefore, we work with the whole family in these issues. Our most current active project that we've been working on since Ramadan is to bring families together in the masjid, and we call it the family day of the mosque. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit today in the presentation. And the name of this program today is called Morphosis of the Muslim. This is the program, by the way, I've been promising you all week, so. So just before I leave, I deliver, inshallah. Before I begin, though, I want to tell you like a little story. This helps you to understand and set things up in your mind for what we want to talk about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He revealed the Qur'an, He told us that the deen of Islam is complete. Complete. And He again uses the word na'ma when He mentions this deen that He gives us. And this is in Surah Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 3. On this day, I conferred my perfected your religion for you, conferred my biggest like favor for you and chose for you submission to me and not Islam. This is so special ayah that I recommend all the Muslims to study that and think about that, because 1400 years ago the word here is perfected. It means it's finished. There's not something new needs to come after this. So it means there must be some way for us today, 1400 years later, to go back and look at this and find out how we can pull from this into this modern day high-tech world and really benefit from it as full and complete Muslims. If you understand that, then the next thing to understand is, what is morphosis? And that's a coming from one thing into another thing. We as Muslims might be compared to this story. Did you ever look at the worm? There's a worm and he has legs and he walks around. We call him caterpillar. It's not really a worm, he's a caterpillar. Did you see him? Yes, in the springtime of the year, early spring, you see these guys walking around on the leaves and going around and eating something. They move real slow. It looks like a worm, but his hair looks long, looks like he needs a haircut. You know this one? Okay. You see millions of these guys. They're nothing. Just a hairy worm. But at some point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes them to go through a stage and a change that is so amazing. It's so amazing. How can a hairy worm become a butterfly? He goes now into a thing called a cocoon, which he makes like around him. And that's a strange thing. How does he know to make this all around him? And then he stays real still for a period of time in the cocoon. And then when he comes out later, where's the worm? Where's the legs? What happened? It's not the same at all. Did you see it? It should be so amazing, it should make us immediately believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How this thing became that thing? And more important, how can I use this example to change my condition? I would like to give you some reference back to this story in a minute, and let's look at the condition of the Muslims today. We today, alhamdulillah, let's say, you know the famous thing they do in my country, they always say to you, I have good news and bad news, which news do you want first? And you say, give me the good news, and then they say so and so, and give me the bad news, such and such, you know. Well, the good news is, at least on the surface, that we are the fastest growing religion in the world. This information I'm giving to you, I can tell you from my experience as an institutional chaplain, visiting the sijun, the prisons, going to the universities like we did here, and also, attending to the military and some of the facilities there, and tell you firsthand, I witnessed to many hundreds and thousands of people entering into Islam in the last 8 years that I've been doing this work. But I'm going to give you the statistic number or the so-called authoritative approval of this statement by the non-Muslims. Because I think it's fun to take from them to prove our deen. Although we already can do it ourselves, but look, they don't want to believe Islam, and yet they're confirming it with their own lips. When President William Clinton hosted the imams to break their fast in Ramadan at the White House, look at the statement he made. It was posted on the Washington Post. I think it was December 19th, 1999. But we can find out if you need a copy of it. Anytime you like to have something like that, you can get it. Simple.
Think about it.
He said Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Madeleine Albright, somebody said she's Jewish. By the way, according to the newspaper accounts, she didn't know that until after she came into the office, by the way. Just like they accidentally discovered that her ancestry had Jews, and she said, "Oh, really? I didn't know that." So I'm sure she's very happy now. She's a Christian, descended from the Jews. That makes her very happy. Anyway. But she said, and this is the same article in the Washington Post, Islam is the biggest religion in the world. Oops. I don't know why she said that. I don't know why she said that, because that's not what the statistics from these non-Muslims who publish statistics. It's not what they say. They say we're number two. But I'm going to relate something to you that Dr. Ted Campbell, the theologist from, he's a professor at the seminary school there in Maryland. I had a, not debate, I don't do debates, but we had a dialogue a couple weeks ago. And it's on a videotape. And he said, talking about these same statistics, he wanted to mention it. Like he's, be sure before I speak that you know Islam is number two. But he said, as you know, we have lies, because he's talking about in Washington, D.C., what they do on Capitol Hill. He says we have lies, we have damn lies, and then we have statistics. Whatever that means. The bottom line is, he's now wanting to tell us that Islam is the second biggest religion in the world. Who cares? But I would like to share with you the fact that when I came to Islam 10 years ago, I did look at the statistics. I don't know why somebody, some Christian had to give it to me, but they used a pie graph. You know, you look at the circle and what portion of it is Christianity and so on. To show you my ignorance at that time and make you think about the ignorance of the people around me, when I was told that this was the statistics on the numbers of people in different religions in the world, I was totally prepared to see Christianity number one, Judaism number two, Buddhism number three, and Hinduism number four. Now that's where I was thinking, and Christianity and Judaism is going to be really huge. This is ignorance, total ignorance. Because there's so much mention of the Jews in the news and on the radio and on the newspaper and everything, always mentioning, especially at Easter time, when we talk about Jesus on the cross, you know, the Jews put him on the cross, suddenly we also have to watch Schindler's List and the Holocaust is coincidentally comes at the same time. I guess because Passover. Anyhow, when I saw the statistics of the pie graph, I was surprised. Christianity was number one. What's Islam? Islam is number two at that time, 10 years ago. Islam was number two. In numbers, oh, and by the way, Jewish wasn't number three or number four or number five or number six or number... It was way like a sliver on the pie. If somebody gave you this piece of pie, you're going to get mad. That's not my share. I get more than that. How many Jews? Did you know how many in the world? Who knows? Huh? Are you from Karachi? Where? India, okay. You know why I said that? Because Karachi has the same number of total population as all the Jews in the world. About 15 to 16 million, 17 million tops. Take all the people out of Karachi, and they're all Muslim, okay? You just eat all the Jews in the world. That's amazing. Let's talk about this a little bit more, because I want you to get the picture of why I'm saying the good news is what? The good news is that since that 10 years ago, not just tens or twenties or hundreds or not just thousands have come to Islam, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have come to Islam. Are you ready? Hold on. Millions have come to Islam since that time in the world. The number on the statistical pizza pie graph that I was looking at showed that the Christians were 1.1 or 1.2, I think 1.2 billion Christians in the world. Muslims, by the way, were like only 8.72 or something like that. I mean 0.872, not a full billion. But since that time, you have to understand what's been going on, okay? One of the major things which took place was when the Iron Curtain broke down. Because then the former Soviet Union, when it broke up, allowed autonomy back to these various countries, such as Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan, and all the other stands out there. And gave them back the opportunity to, you know, make their own rules and regs and so. The first thing every single one of them did was establish that Islam is their religion again. Amazing. After all those decades and decades of communism and kufr and, you know, what do you call it? Mulhid. Atheists. All of a sudden, they all want to go back to Islam. Millions and millions and millions and millions of people came to Islam just through this one thing. Many in the military, United States military, over 20,000 at one time, popped right into Islam during the Gulf War. At one time, found. Hundreds of thousands throughout the United States entered into Islam. It's true. It's hard for you to believe it. If I'm going to ask you a question, just stop and think. There's one masjid where I visit every other month in New York called the Islamic Cultural Center. And every time I walk in the door, they're giving shahada. And they said, every Friday, so many stand up and make shahada. 16, 28, 15, 32, standing up, make shahada every Friday. I go on Sundays for early morning program before Dhuhr. And the last time I was there, week before last, we gave a little program for the new people in Islam. So many people stood up and made shahada. I couldn't get the camera on all of them. So I'd like to do it from a distance because there were a lot of women. And when you hear it on the audio tape or even hear the voices on the videotape, many brothers ask me, it sounds like the whole masjid made shahada. One day, one place. This is good news. What's going on in the world? So when the next statistics came out, I was pretty excited, by the way. I waited 10 years now to see what's going to happen. I'm curious. Again, it doesn't affect my faith one way or the other. I mean, you know, if I'm the only Muslim left, I still want to be a Muslim. That won't change my mind. But I just want to see how you're going to deal with it, because it's their publication. We Muslims don't have any publication. We take everything from them. We want any information. We don't have our own network. We don't have any television. We don't have any radio. We don't have any newspapers. We take everything we know from them, even our education. If we need education, we never think about Muslim established university. No, 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 no. Well, let's see, there's Cambridge, there's Oxford, there's Yale, there's Harvard. But there's, and if somebody said Al-Azhar, okay, what, you couldn't get visa or something? Sorry. Anyway, I want to see what they're going to say. I can't wait to see the statistics. Let's go look. And so, the first place that I knew that they published it is in the Farmer's Almanac, because they publish all kinds of statistics in there, and that's a cheap way to get a whole lot of information. I like that book. And also, one of my teachers in Islam, he always recommends me to get these books, especially that one. Imam Siraj Wahaj, you know him? We love him so much. And he's always telling us what? Read, read, get books, read. So this is one of the books he recommends. Always get the Farmer's Almanac and see all the stuff going on. And you open it up, statistics are out. What a thing. Christianity is still number one. That surprised me. Really did surprise me. Because they jumped from 1.3 billion, whatever it was they had, 1.2, 1.1, whatever it was, to like 1.8, 1.79 or something like this, billion. That's almost like doubling. So hold on a second. Let me check the Muslims. Now the Muslims are like 1.2, according to this thing. They have jumped up where Christians used to be, according to these statistics. I said, well, hold on a second. Let's go check the total world population, because we were saying 5 billion. It wasn't quite 5 billion, okay? All of a sudden, we're like 6.5 billion people in the world. 10 years, I mean, that's a lot of people that just jump up out of nowhere, isn't it? Especially when you consider a lot of people got killed in that time. A lot of people. And Muslims were some of those people getting killed. By the way, in that 10-year period, when we heard about what was going on over in the Balkans, remember the Balkans? And we heard about a place that we didn't really even think about before called Bosnia. Suddenly everybody knew about Bosnia. And there was a fight over there between some people called Serbs and Croats, and what was the other people called? No, they never said that. Bosnians. Bosnians. But you're right. I don't know how long it was before I found out that that was just a key word that they put in there so that people don't know. Bosnian means Muslim. Croat means Catholic. And Serb means Orthodox, the Orthodox religion. Anyway, we'll go back to our story. We're looking at these statistics and we're trying to figure out what happened. How in the world did we go? Such a nice increase according to their statistics, and we're still number two. When in fact, in the places that I've visited around the world, like Sweden and Turkey and Pakistan and different countries, and all over the United States, and Mexico, Canada. Guess what? I found two things. Many people entering Islam, on the one hand, and many people just leaving Christianity totally, on the other hand. Going nowhere, going to atheist. I go back and I look at these numbers again, and it dawns on me. First of all, you got to remember, they're counting both, all three kinds of Christianity, all the Orthodox, all of the Catholics, and all the Protestants as one religion. jam them up together. And they're not counting all of the Muslims. But now we're getting into an argument over how you do statistics, and that's really not fair. After all, they paid for the number, we didn't. So we'll let that slide. But I became concerned about another issue. Alhamdulillah, we have many people entering Islam. But I became concerned about another issue. There's also a lot of people leaving religion of all kinds around the world. Totally leaving any belief in anything. And one of the best ways to look at that, to get the feel of it, to understand it, is to go to Sweden. Because when you go to Sweden, what happens, they're going to tell you about this is a socialist state, they have a great program for medical, a great program for unemployment, a fantastic program for people who need education. All of this is there, it's in place, and the state pays for it. From the time you're born to the time you die, from the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep. Your complete way of life is totally taken care of for you. Everything by the state. And they tell you that we were the first, they'll tell you we were the last ones to ever accept Christianity and the first to leave it. Because they all want to just leave Christianity. And they look at people who want to be religious like, you know, it's so old fashioned. You know, we're into high tech, we're in a modern world, and you want to be religion? What is that? And you told somebody, I saw this, the attitude, if somebody said they were a Christian, they felt shy to tell anybody, really shy, to say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, you are? Oh, man, really? Oh, do you need what, handicapped parking or something? Yeah, well, that's where I'm going with my talk. I'll hurry up, though, so they won't make you be bored. While I was there, the next thing they said was, and by the way, we're the suicide capital of the world. I said, huh? They said, more people per capita in Sweden kill themselves every year than any other country in the world. I said, is this something you put on your Chamber of Commerce invitation to come visit Sweden? They said, well, it's one of our statistics that we need to tell you about. I'm going, yeah, right. Cool. So we go and we visit Stockholm, Malmo, Örebro, Gothenburg, and so-and-so, and give many programs in different places. And while I'm traveling, I like it. By the way, it's a very beautiful place to go. There's no question about this. Neat. Stockholm is a city of islands. And when you go there, you see all these like islands full of buildings connected by bridges. So there's a lot of bridges. And we're on one of the bridges, and I got the camera on. We're doing some program while I'm talking. And all of a sudden, the one with me, he said, by the way, do you know what this bridge is famous for? And I'll look around and go, no, because maybe it connects certain islands and so on and so on. But, you know, he said, no, it's famous for people jumping off and killing themselves. Oh, you have a plaque on it or something? I said, are you serious? So I want to look over the side and see how far down it is. Curiosity, everybody does it, you know, because of all the water around there. I looked down, I said, there's no water down there. It's a freeway. He said, yeah, if the fall doesn't get you, the truck does. Oh, man. What is this? So when we go to Örebro and we're over there and we're looking at different things, I saw this mountain. It looked cool. It was a real weird mountain. Kind of looked like black marshmallows stacked up on top of each other. Weird. And I'm staring at that thing. They said, you know what that mountain is famous for? I said, I don't have a clue. People jumping off and killing themselves. Now these are different people. They don't know the other one's telling me the same thing. I'm going, oh, nice. They said, you want to get a picture of it? I said, I guess I'll pass. You know what? I'm going to save the tape for something else. That's gross, man. So then I began to ask more questions when people would come. And by the way, because it's a state-controlled or socialistic program, they get a lot of time off from work. A lot of time off. And one of the things they try to do to keep the people from killing themselves is entertain them, make them feel good, give them what you want, let's have some fun, party hardy, whatever it takes. There's a socialist program and psychological programs and everything to try to keep the people from knocking themselves off. It's sick. Okay, but one of the things they do is let them go around certain days out of the week. They can go on a tour and then go and see a place where they make bread and then go somewhere and watch them, you know, maybe make books or something like that. And go around, see things, learn things, cultures. And one of the cultures that they're all interested in over there is Islamic culture. So the state pays for these people to get in a bus, pay for the bus, on their lunch, and take them around, and they go to the masjid. They come in the masjid. I'm not joking with you. Go watch every day by the busloads, like a tour guide goes with them and brings them right up to the door and turns them over to the Muslim tour guide inside, who takes them around and says, this is the minbar, and this is the wudu station over here where we wash and make ablution so that we can pray. And I'm looking at this, I'm going, I can't believe this. I cannot believe this. Do you have any rides or popcorn to go with this? Because it was like Disney World of Islam or something, you know. Very nice masjid, but I asked them, I became very excited, by the way, because hundreds of people come to your masjid every day. Could you imagine? You can't. Don't even try. You cannot imagine in this masjid, hundreds of people coming in here and asking about Islam. Can you? So I got pretty excited. My heart started pumping, because you know me, this is what I do, okay? That's my heart pumping. Okay, so I told him, guys, I envy you, really I do. I got to ask you a question. Because by the way, I was telling Brother today, we had one place in Washington, D.C., one store, a dollar store, where they were giving as many as 21 shahadas per day. Per day. Sometimes only five. They felt terrible if they had a day. No shahada, but I got a lot of leads for tomorrow. I'm not joking with you. That's just one place in Washington, D.C. So here I am, and I'm watching these people coming in. I said, tell me, how many shahadas do you give? He said, what? I said, how many shahadas are you giving? He said, what? He said, shahadas. Maybe I'm saying, well, my Arabic stinks, okay? You know, people coming into Islam in your masjid, how many per day? What do you mean? I said, how many of these people coming through here, how many people are entering Islam? Oh, he said about 50 or 60. I said, 50, 60 a day? Whoa! He looked at me like I'm crazy. He said, no, per year. I said, you only get 50 or 60 shahadas per year out of this masjid? He said, no, I'm talking about all of Sweden. I don't buy it. Something stinks. As we say, something's rotten in Denmark. That's just across from Malmo, by the way. I'm sorry for the pun. Anyhow, this just doesn't make sense. So while I was there, I made a big point to talk to every single imam and every one of the people in the so-called dawah programs to find out what's going on. First of all, that brother was wrong. Okay, the good news is, it really is in the hundreds every year. Okay, it is in the hundreds. But that's still not enough. And I tried to change that while I was there for those couple of weeks. We did all right. We jumped it up a little bit. But when I would start to talk to these people, one of the first things I would tell them is, you're the suicide capital of the world, is that true? And I'm talking about, they have more far, non-Muslims sitting on the floor than you have in this room right now. Of course, some of them are women in shorts too, by the way. That's all right. We'll tolerate that because we're trying to endow them. And I said, you're the suicide capital of the world, is that true? They go, yeah. So how many of you in here, you're some kind of religious? They don't want to raise their hand because their friends are with them. They know they're not. Put the hand up a little bit. And I said, you know your problem? Because most of them there, I said, how many don't have any religion or don't believe in God? So many hands go up. It's like trees growing in the room. Don't believe anything. He said, you know your problem? You really need to get life. And that's what will help you. If you have a life, you won't kill yourself. Right? The only reason people kill themselves is when they don't have any life anymore. That's why they do it. So when your husband leaves you, kill yourself. When your wife runs off with your neighbor, and they do it all the time, there's no laws, there's no morals, there's no religion. It's not illegal to go take somebody else's wife and go have some fun. So, go kill yourself. They get on drugs, can't get off, okay, go kill yourself. Got a bad grade in university, okay, go kill yourself. Lost your job, okay, you know. Bored today, don't have much to do, okay, there's a bridge right over here, and you can, you see what I'm saying? And I ask, how many in this room, and don't you dare answer me, but just ask yourself a question. Have you ever in your mind heard something in your voice, voice in your ear tell you, go kill yourself? Did you ever hear that? And now I know, because by the way, this is what Shaitan does. Shaitan does that when he gets him down really, really low. By the way, if you ever hear that, this is Shaitan telling you, this is a clear warning that your iman has reached the lowest point you've ever been in your life, and you better run to the masjid. I'm serious. I'm very serious. But then they go, yeah. I said, how about you ever tried it? And people, they got marks on their arms when they tried to cut their wrists. People talking about how they try to take pills and kill themselves. I mean, we're over here fighting to stay alive, right? You think about it, in Bosnia and Kosovo and Chechnya, Kashmir, we're fighting to stay alive. These people are fighting to kill themselves. Need a life. They need to make most. They need to translate. Get out of that. You get into something else. And that's what I'm talking about today. So now you see the good news. Islam is growing. And the bad news is the rest of the world is going to hell. Because they're leaving all religion. You know, it's a whole lot easier for me to talk to somebody who's a mediocre Christian or a dissatisfied Christian and they like Islam. That's very easy. Than it is to go to somebody who's living in a state-controlled government. He gets everything from the government, including his education, which tells him that we evolved from monkeys. You know what I'm saying? So, he doesn't have any belief. It's difficult to talk to this person. It's difficult. And by the way, if you run into that, and I noticed some here, in your area here, that you have some people like this, if you run into that, I highly recommend that you get the translations of the works of Abu Hanifa. His works on these subjects are just beautiful. The way he threw answers at people who were total kuffar really make people wake up and think. Really just push them against the wall. I highly recommend it. Highly, highly recommend this. There are a number of other books. By the way, Hassan can tell you about this in a later setting. But there are a number of brand new books that just came out which really expose the lies, misconceptions, and mistakes about science and creation. And shows you the scientists around the world who are now confessing and admitting to the lies that they've been propagating for the last 200 years. And it's all over something real small. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is jamming them against the wall. It's something so small, it's called a cell. It's called a cell. And when you study this, and you're a scientist, you have to come to the conclusion it didn't create itself. It had to come from somewhere. and something so small called DNA. And it proves that there's no connection between a human being and a monkey or an ape. In fact, we're much more closely related to the pig than we are to the monkey. Whoa. And we're not related to pigs, by the way. If there's any connection there, you can find it in the Quran when Allah said that He turned human beings into apes and swine. So, what can we understand about the morphism? How can we do this? We talked about the worm, the caterpillar, and we talked about the butterfly. First of all, we have to understand where we are. And we're basically a bunch of worms right now, okay? If you don't mind me to use that, I won't hurt anybody's feelings. But the Prophet ﷺ used something even stronger than that. He was talking about in the last days when the Jews and Christians would come to us, attack us, like people calling folks to come and eat. Come on over to our place, we're having a big feast, come on and eat. Come on, come on. Even if you don't know somebody, you tell them, come on, come on, go get your friends, come on. Let's all go over to have a feast. We're having Muslim toast for lunch. That's what he was saying. I'm trying to give you an understanding of this hadith. And the Sahabi said, whoa, like, huh? Will it be because we're very few in number? They were very used to the problem of being few in number, always outnumbered. 3-1, 5-1, 10-1. They would fight 10, and they had won, and they would win. Win. You know what win means? For Muslims, I have to explain it because I think we forgot what that means. That's when we're victorious. That's when Islam is number one. That's when the flag of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is flying up in the air. That's when. That's when you hear the adhan 5 times a day. That's when. That's when you go and you're praying in the masjid and fajr with your sons beside you. That's when. And that's when you see the ladies in the street wearing the hijab. That's when. Just in case you want to know what's when, I want to help you understand that. Because I know we forgot about that one. May Allah bring us back to winners. You know what I mean? So anyhow, how can we understand this hadith when even the Sahabi are asking this question? What will be our condition? We're few in number. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh, you'll be everywhere. You'll be everywhere like the foam or the scum on a flood. How many of you ever seen a flood? I have, by the way. You ever see a flood? You ever look at the water? Is it pretty? No way. This is not beautiful running river water, is it? It's stinky, scummy, and it's got this crud on the top of it, and you sure don't want to drink out of it, do you? It's filth. It's scum. So if I said worm, I'm not being as bad on you as this hadith saying scum. But let's check something out, by the way. Maybe that hasn't happened yet. Maybe Muslims aren't everywhere, okay? Maybe. Let's look. How many of you ever been to New Zealand, Australia, Singapore? You been to these places? Are there any Muslims in Australia? From my website alone, they made Shahada in Australia in the last couple of weeks. And New Zealand. Like that. And they're telling us how fast it's growing down there and hundreds and thousands that they have down there. So I don't know what you call not much. But not only that, they're being active, they're being aggressive, and they're going out and they're calling the people to Islam. By the way, I read the Washington Post a lot. They have them down at the bottom of the elevators where I live. I'm not going to buy one of them, but I'll look through the glass and try to see the headline. I never saw it in headlines yet that people are entering Islam in Australia or New Zealand. But I did see our president from my home state, Texas, the Honorable President Mr. Bush, the son of the other Bush. These are the Bushes. What does that say? Anyway, you can hide a lot of stuff behind Bushes, by the way. You can do that. And I'm sure they did. Anyhow, I saw him standing there in the newspaper. Yesterday's newspaper here, by the way. You see it? He's standing like this, looking down, just looking down. Looks like his eyes are almost closed. And they said, the private prayer of the president. And he reads his Bible every morning. Nice, isn't it? So they're talking about religion, but they forgot to mention, I mean, that's nice that the president became religious. Oh. What about all these hundreds of thousands of people going to Islam? How come people forgot to mention that? Of course, it could be on another page, right? After all, I didn't buy one. Just thinking about these numbers we spoke about, and I'm thinking about the condition of these people over there, and I'm thinking about our condition and what's going on. Let's go back to this thumb. Everywhere all over the earth, our website is open 24 hours a day and plenty of free parking. I had to stick a little commercial there. I'm sorry. I do that. IslamToday.com. IslamToday.com. Go there. Check it out. From this website, which features the difference between the Quran and the Bible, and it features priests and preachers who have come to Islam. It features, which shame on you. Shows me what's more important to you. Think about that. Because in Alaska, the brothers and sisters there are offering to help bring Muslims up there to establish enough Muslims to take over the state. Through the power of the vote. Whoa! And they're very convinced they can do it. They have no doubt. South Dakota. Do you know what's happening with Islam in South Dakota? Since we started on the internet 3 years ago, one sister came to Islam in South Dakota and started emailing me and trying to get more information. Her husband then comes into Islam. She's back and forth writing all these ideas she has. She hears about a prison close by. She wants to go in and make dawah in the prison. She wanted to attend the program we had for imams to come to Washington, D.C. to learn about how to show Islam in the prisons. But she didn't come because her husband couldn't leave and she was not about to break the Islamic code of women traveling without a Muslim. May Allah give this kind of hidayah to all of our sisters. So instead, she worked, put up a web page, put out a newsletter every week, putting it out, talking about Islam, bringing people into Islam, forming organizations throughout South and North Dakota, bringing the existing organizations together. What about Mexico? Okay, Mexico is Catholic. Anybody who knows anything about the social conditions of countries knows that in Mexico you have a choice. You can be Catholic or dead. There's your choice. Everybody's Catholic. Every car you get into, every truck that you get into, every donkey down there has a cross hanging from the rearview mirror. For the Catholic Church. They all are Catholic. Is that true? Tell me how many. Do you think? Please, yes. Are there any Muslims? Yes or no? Maybe how many? What percent? No percent. Just forget the sin. Maybe 7 or 12 or 10, right? In the last 10 years since I've been going down to Mexico City, I watched it go from a few to 100, more getting into 1,000 now. We opened the masjid in Monterrey, Mexico. And people couldn't wait to come. One night, the first night I was in Mexico City, nighttime, hello, 10 o'clock at night, I was at the Pakistani embassy. I said, where do we get some food? They said, nothing's open, but you can go down here to the grocery store and get food. I said, we prefer to fix our own anyway. They told us how to get there. We walked down and see how we dressed, okay? And we walked down there, and people are looking at us like, whoa, what's that, a movie or what? So I'm in there trying to figure out, because you got to remember, when you're looking at the ingredients and things, you got to look for old pork, you know. And in Spanish, it's puerco, okay, and manteca. So I'm looking for these two words on all these boxes, and trying to, brothers are coming to me, they don't speak Urdu, and I'm thinking, I don't know what we're going to eat. All of a sudden, somebody tapped me on the shoulder. And I turn and I look. The guy said, you Muslim, Muslimah. That's what they call Muslim. I said, yeah. You teach me Arabic. I be Muslim. Oh, I said, what happened? Is this guy for real? So we start talking to him, you know. He's all excited, an old man. He's like, well, not that old, 60. That's just about middle age, isn't it? So, never mind that. So anyway, I told him, I said, well, good, you know, why don't you come to the Pakistani embassy. You know, we'll sit down, we'll get the translation, because I'm not going to try to talk to you in your language about Islam. If you want to talk English, no problem, but I'm not going to try to explain the deen of Islam in Spanish language. You know, I'll ask you for, you know, a cup of coffee or something like that, but I'm not going to get into it. So, one of the brothers with me in Urdu, he's trying to tell him everything. I said, please take it easy. I'm going to get it. He's telling him, one God. He knows that part, okay? So, I give him the address, told him to come down, and I'm going to get a translator to come down, because there were some Muslims, Spanish Muslims. We finished shopping, and when we got down there to the Pakistani embassy, he was standing at the gate at 11 o'clock at night waiting for us. I said, I meant tomorrow. He said, I don't want to wait. 11 o'clock at night, and they don't do daylight saving time down there. So we went inside the embassy, brought him in, and sat down, and we started talking to him. And he didn't want to go to sleep, he didn't want to talk on the phone. I can't take it, you know, I'm sorry. So next day, he's still with us. We brought the brother in who's the imam. By the way, who do you think is the imam in Mexico? Believe this? He's a British who came to Mexico when he was very, very young, grew up there. Yeah, Omar Weston is his name, by the way. Has hair like blue. Yeah, red beard. He's a very sweet brother. And he started talking to the man made shahada. Alhamdulillah. I was impressed. I mean, I was blown away. Guy walked up to me, boom, 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 I want to be a Muslim, come on in. I'm thinking, wow, now there's an extra Muslim in this city. But Omar's kind of chuckling with me like, this happens all the time. We went down to the square. I told some of you brothers about this the other day. You heard about this. We went down to the square after Jumu'ah. And after Jumu'ah, you know, we're parading around. And people are staring at us, walking along, got sticks and everything. Just so people will come and ask questions, you know. And teaching the brothers, the new brothers, and there were a lot of them, teaching them how to read Fatiha, things like that. We got down to the square, and that's where the two old churches are, and their big flag, which is almost like half the size of this room. They bring it down with a full honor guard and all the military out there with their guns and everything and doing their show. Bring down the flag, hold it all up. You get what I'm saying? It's the big thing. And people got their cameras out taking pictures, and, you know, the tourists are everywhere. The buses are there to watch this event. Omar says to the Muslim, make the Adonis.
Uh-oh. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Look what's happening now. And the people stopped looking at this honor guard. They stopped looking at that flag. They're not looking at the churches. They're going, hey, what's this guy screaming over there? So here they come all around us. We're getting a crowd. I'm going, uh-oh. And after the Adhan, he said, come, Salah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Salah, Allah. Okay. So, line up. Okay. Pointed just towards what, I guess, pretty close to Qibla, some angle there. Everything's all angles, but
even here, you know.
We don't, Muslims, we don't also don't build our own buildings. We take whatever they'll give us. Alhamdulillah. I'm not criticizing, just making fun of us. So, when we started to pray, and by the way, I was wondering, is this really a good idea? Because those are real guns, by the way. These people have real guns. And when you're praying, it's hard to run. But we're praying, you know. All of a sudden, somebody, I'm on the end, left end. I was on the very left end. Somebody comes up and puts his shoulder against mine and starts praying. I'm going, cool. One of the tourists was a Muslim. I don't know where he's from, but this is cool, you know. At the end of the thing, you know, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum, brother. How do you do? Assalamu alaikum, brother. Assalamu alaikum. He's looking at me and smiling. He's giving me nothing. He shook my hand. He doesn't understand what I'm saying. And I'm thinking, hold on. Maybe he doesn't, okay, I speak to him in Spanish. He doesn't get what I'm talking about. And there was one who had also gone on the other end of the stuff, or the other end of the line, and he's praying over there. Neither one of them are Muslim. And I asked him, why did you come and join us like this? He said, you're praying to God? Right? I said, of course. He said, I knew it. And I knew that was the right way to pray to God. Now, I know you don't have that trouble in Columbus, Ohio. But did you know in the world there are some Muslims who think you shouldn't pray in public? They think it's against the dawah. To stop the car and just get out and pray. Aren't you glad you don't have that problem here? Those kind of people. Anyhow, so he's telling us, the Imam is telling us, that we do this every week. We only got two today. One of them made Shahada. The one on the other end, the one I had, he didn't make Shahada. I tried too, boy. Everything I could think of. I dug in the book, I dug in my briefcase, I dug everywhere, threw everything at him that I could think of. And piled it up and beat him over the head with it. This is a prayer. I tried my best. And he kept saying, I gotta think about it. I gotta think. I don't like to think. You said it. So, no, I gotta think about it. Okay, okay, lighten up. Let him go. But I came back the following year. And when I entered the masjid there, this guy runs over to me, grabs me, crying, hugging me. He said, I'm the one who hesitated. He said, I regret. I waited 6 months to come into the deen. He said, I missed all of that. I really am sorry, but, you know, I just want to let you know I became a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. This is in Mexico City. They're growing every week, every week. Monterrey, Mexico, going every week, every week. And there they had Muslims by name. We looked in the phone book, because that's what you do when you travel around with dawah, you look in the phone book. We looked in the phone book, what did we see? Omar, Abdullah, Sarah, the names of some Sahabi, we say them. So we called them on the phone, of course they're talking to them in Spanish. I talked to them, I want to know, and they said, oh no, we're Catholic. We're Catholic. We're Catholic. These are the names of our grandfathers and our grandmothers who came here from Lebanon, who came here from so-and-so country. Maybe I shouldn't say this. That's not fair. But they came from other countries. These are Arabs. We said, can we meet with you anyway and talk to you about the old country? Oh, yes! Wonderful! And we want to tell you about Islam. Islam! Oh, we would love to know about their religion. We don't know anything about it whatsoever. And we would go sit with them, and subhanAllah, boom, 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 coming into Islam. that happened. I watched one, then his nephew, his brother, his wife, bang, boom, boom, just come like it is in this. And that was in Monterey. You can go in these countries where you think there's no Islam and you will be shocked. And then you'll be ashamed. You know why? Because you've been sitting around studying. You need to be perfect with that one of the Islam in the world. You need to do new business. You need to move from this way to the next state. Now, what's the next state? When the worm's running around with his hair all over the place, okay, he goes into the cocoon. He needs this cocoon. If he doesn't have this cocoon, he can't get to the butterfly, can he? This is a necessary state to go through some like purification. Now we'll go back to the hadith at the same time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling him that you'll be everywhere and we are everywhere. So if you doubted that, put it aside. We're everywhere. Like some. But look at the way he described it. He could have used some other example. He could have said like, you know, crystals on the, you know, sugar or something like that. But he said, scum on a flood. You just go anywhere. But guess what with scum, what you can do with it? You ever notice this with foam, what you can do? If there's foam on top of a drink, like a Coke or something, you can go to it and go, and it'll blow right away, won't it? And that's us today. You can just go, and we'll just blow right away. Anybody can walk up and say, hey, get that beard cut off, boy. You want to work here? Yes, sir, what am I thinking about? Get that beard right off of there now. I don't need that. Lady, what you doing with the hijab? Hijab? Oh, no. Oh, I thought it was going to be cold today. Let me get that right out of here. Are you a Muslim? Muslim? What's that? What's your name? My name's Mo. I'm Mo. Hello, Mo. Okay. Yeah, you real proud of that? What about if the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see you and you said, I'm so ashamed of your name, I don't even want to say it. I met one, Abdelaziz, the slave of Aziz. He called himself Aziz. Oz, hey Oz, what's happening, man? Are you from the Wizard of Oz or what? Real proud, huh? And when you meet Al-Aziz in the next life, and he says, so you're ashamed of me? And I guess I need to be ashamed of you. So, alhamdulillah, the Sahabi were concerned because they want to know what's our condition. How could we possibly be in such a condition? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the answer to him. Hubba dunya. We love dunya. And what? Fear of death. Are you scared to die? Yeah, terrified. You don't want to die. But you were only put here to die. There isn't any other reason to be here. You were born so you die. And you had a purpose in that time. Allah told you the purpose. What you're supposed to do in that time. By the way, you're doing time. In case you didn't understand it, this is a prison. A dunya prison. What in the Catholic? This is the prison to a true believer, but it's the Jannah of Kufar, because this is as good as it gets for a Kafir. You like dunya? Brothers, no, you don't understand Islam. I'm going to tell you something. You're new to Islam. You don't know nothing. Okay? We come from a long, long line of some of the greatest descendants of some of the biggest Sahabi and so on and so on. And we understand Islam, and I don't think it's a picture. Islam is Umm bin Wasit. And I said, what does that mean? It means a balanced nation. You've got to have, you must go out. And you know, the hand which is over is better than the hand which is underneath. And you have to understand, you have to know, be in a race, like all the things that are good. And you have to understand that this life that we're going through, you're supposed to go and get your share of this dunya. And Allah made everything musaq, subservient to you as a Muslim. So, you know, and go get it. You need your PhD. You need your degrees. You need your position. This is the dawah. Because when you have a good position, and you make money, you have a nice home, you have a respectable car, people look to you and they'll say, this is Islam. I'd like to be one too. Let me tell you something. I'm from Texas, okay? And I was born in the night, but I wasn't born last night. And I left that crap that you're talking about a long time ago, and I don't need it, okay? Now, if that's how you understood these ayahs, and that's how you understood this deen, alhamdulillah, may Allah guide us all. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us? Clear as a bell. الدنيا معونة عونة ما فيها إلا ذكر الله وما والله عالم ومك عالم. The dunya, this material world, is cursed by Allah. Everything in it is cursed by Allah. So if he said فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, he did not mean chase dunya. Or else you're telling me there's a mistake either in the sunnah or in the Qur'an. أعوذ بالله. Yes or no? Come on, help me out here, guys. If I got the wrong religion, just tell me. I'll pick up my little toys and go home. Okay. The point is, we need to make more decisions before we die as worms and get blown away as scum. We need to translate. Change. We need to go through a process before we can come out and do that, butterfly. Is there something in the Quran or the Sunnah that tells us what to do? Then you already know the answer. You already know what it is. The ulama, the good scholars of Islam, I'm not talking about the two chicken fatwa. I'm talking about the ulama of Islam that sacrificed their lives, that went to prison for this dawah. And that current scholars today and all those over the centuries who suffered and suffered and suffered to bring the message that you hold right in your hand and totally disrespect. They never said, chase the people. They never said it. Not one ever said such a thing as that. They understood what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant when he said that everybody who brought this message suffered. Every prophet, every single one of the Anbiya, may Allah's peace be upon all of them, suffered so much. And he said, and I suffered more than any of them. And you said, yeah, but we're not prophets. You got that right. And by the way, I never did think that. If you thought, I thought that. No, I didn't think you were a prophet, trust me. And we're not Sahabi. Yep, you were right again. And I didn't think that either. But I don't think you're hopeless. And I don't think you're helpless. I think you're lazy. And I think you're self-centered. And I think I'm as bad as anybody in the room. And I don't think I do enough. We need to go for more. Our organization, Islam Today, is a clear example of the problem. I can look at the mistakes that I make every day and see the problem for the Muslims all over the world. The simple word in English is called organization. That's the simple word. We need to get organized. That's the more consistent we need to get to. And you can't get organized if you don't have a plan. And you can't have a plan if you don't have a leader. You need to have a leader. You have to have somebody who can say, today we're going to plan this. You need an emir. You need a jama'ah. You need a plan. If you don't have a plan, shaitan will make one for you. If you don't have an emir, shaitan is your emir. Is that in Islam or not? You have a choice, but you won't have a choice. You said that. Let me go back to the Sunni thing one more time. Okay, let's go back. I know you need to tell me about it. I've got a family. I'm over here, you know, and by the way, can I ask a question after the speech? I need to ask you. Is riba halal? Do you know how many times I get that question? Do you know how many times after every single dark lecture, mahadra, bayan, somebody asked me about riba? Is it actually haram or is it like makruh? Or we're in Darul Kufr and I need to borrow money. And I mean, you know, so and so. I hear that so much. The only other question that comes out equal with that one is, do we really have to wear hijab today? And it got to the point where I just look at those questions and just throw them away. Because it doesn't matter what I say, does it? If I said, absolutely, ladies, you have to wear hijab, you cannot go in public and show any part of your hair or your toes, and they go, no. We're from the subcontinent. We show our feet over there. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I forgot. You make your religion as you go. All right. Forget it. And we talk about riba. Now, wait a minute. It's only a little bit, and it's just to go to college. So that I get my degree, so that I can work it for some kaffir outfit, which attacks Islam, so that I can get enough position to get some money, that I can put a down payment on a house, that I can pay riba on, but it's a good low rate. It's a lot lower than the other Muslims are paying. Two points from what the Prophet ﷺ said. Ready? First is the house. May I ask you about your house? Can I? How many bedrooms you got? Five, but really one of them is a den. And we don't live. How many bathrooms you got? Well, two and a half. Well, you know, then the one in the garage. About two and two half. How many garages do you have in your house? Only one garage in a carport. You know, but we put the Mercedes inside, you know, but the Lexus has to sit under the, Oh, I see. Did you ever hear the Hadith of Prophet Islam? And he said, talking about your home, the house, that the first room in your house is for your family. The second room in your house is for your guests. And the third room in your house is for who? A shaitan. But with the modern day scholars, I'm going to tell you what they'll tell you. Go ahead and build 16 rooms and board one of them off. And that's the one for the shaitan. Cool, huh? That's pretty smart, right? Who are you kidding, man? Who are you kidding? What is this? Amazing! Want to hear the other one? About the riba? Did you notice the ayah about the word harb? harb. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about war being declared against who? But maybe that's only for the kuffar. How about that? Maybe we should really understand it that way. Yeah, those kuffar boys, they deal in it. By the way, I don't take interest, I'm just paying it. For the one who takes it, or the one who pays it. Want to hear the hadith? I don't think you do. I don't think you have heard it. You want me to skip it? Leave that out of this part? You won't hear it. The one who deals in interest, riba, whether he takes it or gives it, is worse than the man who has sex with his own mother. Is that bad? And I don't have any funny thing to say about that. We need to make changes. We need to go through a healing process. We need to change. We need to clean up our act. And you know what hadith Qudsi means? I think everybody here knows Arabic language real well. I don't have to give the translation, but for benefit in case some sisters, I don't know. But this means a hadith where Allah is actually speaking, and our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is telling us what Allah said, although it's not in the Quran. But it's a good hadith. It's a well-known hadith mentioned in the collection of Qudsi hadith, mentioned in Imam al-Nawawi's work. Good hadith. That when the one comes up out of the desert, all hairs all disheveled and dirty, and his food is haram. Oh, brother, Yusuf, could we ask you, now the meat over here, is it halal or haram? And his drink is haram. Now, brother, we have this fatwa that says, you know, we can use this drink to gargle, even though it contains 26% alcohol. But you can gargle with it, and I'll show you the Saudi scholar right in our area who told me in my face it's halal. And I love him, but I hate what he did. And his clothes are haram. Well, I don't see anything wrong with wearing these blue jeans. I mean, you know, what's wrong with blue jeans? I've covered myself. Well, guess what? Brothers and sisters, if somebody can stand there and tell you what your size is, whether you got clothes on or not, you're still standing there naked. And the Prophet ﷺ said, in the last day, they'll be dressed, but they'll still be naked. Hello? And his daily bread, his food, his drink, his clothes, and his earnings are haram. His money is haram. And he raises his hand, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, and how Allah is going to answer his dua. Morphosis. We need to go through this morphosis. We need to hurry up and do it before we die as worms and scum. Alhamdulillah, some of our brothers, some of our sisters are doing it. I go back to places that I visited a year or 2 years ago, and a brother didn't even used to pray. He used to be at home. We used to go to their door and knock the door and say, brother, why don't you come hear some speeches in Mashallah? Somebody's come from out of town. Would you like to go with us? The brother comes, you know. SubhanAllah, Allah give him hidayah. He prays. He starts fasting Ramadan. One brother went with us one time in Ramadan. I'll never forget it. We were traveling, and I was going to go back home, and it became Ramadan time. I decided to extend. I'm going to stay out a little bit more, a little bit more.
My family, I called them up. They said, go ahead, stay. If you're doing it for Allah, stay. If you're doing it for Allah, as long as you're doing it for Allah. But the minute you're doing it for anything else, you better get back home. I said, Alhamdulillah. I said, it's going into Ramadan. They said, you'll be all right. Allah will take care of you. I said, what about you? They said, as long as you're doing the dawah, Allah is taking care of us. And that first day, one brother with us from some Muslim country, I don't want to say that, beautiful brother, with us that first day, and we were fasting, you know, and it came time to break the fast. And just as we broke the fast, the man burst into tears, crying and crying and talking in his language, and I don't understand it. And the others around him were smiling and holding him and laughing and crying with him, and I'm going, what the heck happened to him, you know? Looked like somebody just, you know how daddy feels when he had the first baby, you know? He's so happy, he's so proud, oh, we got a baby, oh boy, you know? That's how he looked. And I said, what's going on? Excuse me. They said, the brother's telling us, 37 years old, this is the first Ramadan he ever had. He always thought he couldn't do it. And you come back and you find these brothers with beards. And you come back and you find these sisters with hijab. And you come back and you see these people reading Quran in the morning. And you see these halakas and you see this dawah going on and people going out to visit each other and spending time. Two things. Money and talent. Spending both of them on the wrong thing. And if you want to tell me about balancing your time, and you say we have to be fair with Ummat and Wasatin, I'm going to say, okay, fine. You're an honest Muslim. I know you wouldn't lie to me. I know you wouldn't try to pull my leg here. So I want you to go get a clock. Get one of those little timer clocks. So that every time you push the on button on that television, it starts ticking. Until you turn it off. And mark how much time that television was on. Or how long you were on the phone talking about somebody that you don't even need to be talking about. Turn that timer on. Or that goofy book that you've been reading, some Jew wrote about, fabricated, whatever. Time it. And then all you need to do is go and pick up your Quran and spend the exact same amount of time reading the Book of Allah. Studying the Sirah of the Prophet. And I'm sure you already do that or you wouldn't have said anything to us. I don't have a problem with the brother who's making mistakes. I don't have a problem with that because we all do. But I have a serious problem when somebody tries to tell me that his mistakes are approved of Islam or that that's a part of the deen. And I will fight you physically if you ever do that in my face twice. Understand what I meant by that? I'm an old man. And I'm willing to die for this, ma'am, right here and now. If anybody thinks I'm joking, just jump up and find out. I did not give up what I had before to come and play in this Islam. And if I'm the only one in this room or the only person that hears my voice say that, it's fine by me. And if there's only one that wants to follow that, that's fine by me. Because I don't need anything except Allah and His Rasul, and that's it. Personally, I'm making this commitment to make this moment. To get out of what I used to be so that I can become what I want to be. I'm sick of being a worm. I like to be a butterfly. I'm sick of being a worm. And I'm sick of being scum under the feet of a Yahoo. It's time to get up out of that scum and go back to being a human being and being a man upright like we should have been a long time ago. When in fact Islam is the number one religion in the world, according to Madeleine Albright. the fastest growing religion in the world, according to ex-President Clinton, the kuffar, who are now telling us that our Quran is correct, but they don't know how to deal with it. And three of them last night with us yesterday, and they sat right there and said, all of them said the same thing after we had our program. Quran must be right. Can't argue with that. Can't argue with that. Not yet. Doesn't matter. What three more? You don't have enough? You got 1.5 billion and you don't have enough? When the Prophet ﷺ told us that you have 12,000 movements, you can't be defeated. And you need some more? Yeah, alhamdulillah, they'll come. And more will come tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And when they come, I wonder what they're going to think of us when they find out what we've done with this being. They wonder how they'll look at us. But more so, I'm wondering what Allah is thinking about us right now. He gave you 2 or 3 seconds out of the eternity of all the time. A couple of seconds on this life. And what did you do with it? He's going to ask me. He's going to ask me. And it's going to be too late. There isn't anything I can do about it then. I'm going to be like that TV commercial. You ever see it? Used to advertise the V8 juice a long time ago. The guy had hit himself in the head. Should have had a V8. Yeah. We're going to be just like that. Should have followed this man. Should have followed this man. We need to go through the moment. We need to change. We need to sacrifice. Then it'll come. Praying to Allah, asking Allah, asking Him to guide us. Who can guide us? Who can misguide us? Guess what? You've been misguided. You know why? Because He knew what was in our heart. So He misguided us. It's what you wanted. It's what you got. And you're going to stay in it. So you can really get serious and want guidance. He said, why, you know, this is some mockery telling Muslims that. That doesn't make sense. Oh, really? Then ask yourself another question. Why are we like the Hadith that all over the world, the Jews and Christians are calling to us like people calling to a dinner? Come on over, France, and let's smash the Muslims. Let's go, Italy, and trash the Muslims. Let's jump in Iraq and kick some serious Muslims. Hey, we'll go to Chechnya. Okay, let's go down to Kashmir and let's have some fun. Yes or no? Oh, yes. That's what's happening. Something. How would you like a free vacation? If you don't believe me, I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to give you a free vacation. 1 month, you go with me, all expenses paid. And I want you to sign a document before we go if you don't believe what I just told you. And then I want you to come back and see what you think of that document you signed. Just go right with me for 1 month. And by the way, I'm going to work you to death too. And come back and see what you think. Anybody doubt it? I thought so. May Allah guide all of us to this moment, Ameen. May He purify all of us, Ameen. And may He accept from all of us, Ameen. And especially may He forgive me for my poor way of explaining this thing. May He guide me to do a better job and not misguide anybody, Ameen. ربنا اهدنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وكل قال هذا وكتم عليك جزاكم الله خير. If anybody, especially from our sisters, I think we have sisters here, if you have any questions, you want to write them down, we send them up, or we take it from the floor. Usually I don't take questions from the floor, but in the interest of time, I'll do that so that we don't have to wait. Anybody have any questions they'd like to ask? And by the way, if you have a statement to make, then go get your own microphone. This is perfect. Going back to Stockholm. Let's go. I'm ready. It's nice this time of year. Okay, actually, I'm in correspondence with these brothers every day. Once I go to a place, I give out our website and our email, and I stay in correspondence with those that are serious about Islam. So currently, they're talking to me. I was emailing them yesterday on a trip to go back over there to do some more programs, inshallah. Very much, they need to do this. I don't know why you don't want to know what we need to do here, but I will tell you what they need to do over there. What they need to do in Sweden is pay more attention to their wives, and they'll solve their problem. You like that answer? That needs clarification, right? Okay, in September of last year when I was over there, I had just come from I'm the delegate to the United Nations for the World Assembly of Muslim Youth. And we had just come from that summit meeting from 1,000 religious leaders from around the world, and all of them saying we want peace. The Jews tell me we want peace. The Christian Orthodox, we want peace. The Hindus said we want peace. And right after that, they killed Mohammed Duro, right on the video case. Right after that. And we were having a big demonstration in Sweden. And I gave a speech about that called, "What Do You Want a Peace Of?" But while I was there, we videotaped it. And when I looked at the videotape, I saw the beautiful sister with a beautiful hijab, and the little strollers with the children, and the young kids, and the youth, and all the sisters going through 20,000, looks like, you can look at the tape for yourself and figure out how many thousands in Malmo, Sweden, more people than we got in Washington, D.C., more than we got in New York City for a demonstration on that Friday, on that Juma. Sisters, wait a minute, where's the brothers? Where's the brothers? Go look at this tape. The brothers are the ones out on the side telling them, go that way, go this way, 1, 2, 3, 4. Like some kind of military thing, you know. Got the, what do you call, wrapped around their face and around the thing, and they got setting fire to their feet and stuff. It's on a video. They set fire to one of the imitation Jewish flags and it fell down. They tried to put it out, and plastic shoes caught on fire. Sisters everywhere, no brothers. Sisters working for the dean, no brothers. So my advice to them is, pay more attention to your ladies. Because they understand the value of this dean and you don't. They're willing to take up the banner and you're not. They're willing to go sacrifice and you won't. That's not bad for them. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that our brothers love to throw out stuff like this.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah.
I'm telling you about a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said about leadership. But the Muslim brothers today like to throw it in the face of our sisters as though it's about women. And when we find in the Muslim Student Association